and take that offering. I want to get right into my message today. How many of you know that we are living in a broken world? We're living in a broken world. And just kind of the events that have been happening here about a week and a half ago with the assassination of Charlie Kirk, boy, it just seems like it is ramping up. Has anybody felt that? Maybe you've had conversations with neighbors or conversations in your workplace, and it is ramping up. I think this assassination of this gentleman, and I just want you to know, I look at this gentleman as an evangelist of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about politics. This is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this man was a Jesus follower here. So if I mention his name today, that is the vein that I'm talking about. But what has happened here is has shocked so many people. As a matter of fact, they were talking about last Sunday, there was a spike in churches all around this nation because people are like just shocked. They're just, yeah. I think that's really cool, but like, don't stop coming, because kind of the same thing happened with 9/11. People came one or two or three Sundays after, and then they just kind of gave up on God. Let this be an introduction to your relationship with God. But I think what happens in moments like this, there's fear arises, there's anger arises, hatred arises, and there is maybe a thirst for vengeance. Maybe that arises within us. Man, I can't believe that they did that. And I think when evil is done, our natural response is often to fight fire with fire, to retaliate, to hate, and seek revenge. We talked about this. I think this happened in last March. And if you're new to this story, there was a break-in in our church about a year and a half ago. And then a year later, there was an opinion piece written about Thrive Church and our response to the break-in. And there was no interview of the pastor. It was not a good opinion piece. And somebody brought it to my attention, and have you ever had one of those moments like, you're just livid? I was angry. I felt victimized. I got defensive. I did like the worst thing ever. Don't do this. I started to respond to the Facebook posts that were coming our way. And oh my goodness, you know what it was like? It was like sticking a hot dog into a fish tank of piranhas. Don't do that. I learned from that. I got cynical. My mind just became mischievous. It's crazy in those moments how creative your mind becomes in responses or things that you want to do. I got rude. I became, in my heart, I feel, unchristlike. And I found myself maybe becoming just like them. And I didn't like where this was going. And I want us all to know this morning, as Jesus followers, if all of us can relate to moments like that, we've been there, done that, we're called to be different. We're called to respond differently. And that's why I'm talking about this sermon series called Different. Everybody say different. Yeah, just look at your neighbor and say, you're kind of different. Yeah. And the other neighbor, like, yeah, you know who you are. I just think at this time, at this moment of what's happening in our country, the people around us need to see the difference that God makes in people's lives, that he has made a difference in me. He's made a difference in you, and we're called to live out that difference. Our theme verse comes from Matthew 20:26, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's telling them this argument that has taken place with them. And he says, and he's just stopping this argument, and he says, but among you, it will be different. I think he's trying to say, with you, it must be different. We must be different. The word different means not the same as another. It is the opposite of the norm. And we talked about this last week. The norm of this world is not the norm of God's kingdom. The norm of this world is whatever makes you happy, just go after it. Live for yourself. If it feels good, do it. You deserve it. And I think history has shown to us that whenever a culture celebrates these norms, evil arises. Let me say that one more time. History has shown to us that when culture embraces these kinds of norms, evil arises. And I think that's where we're at today. What is evil? Evil is a selfish, immoral, wicked action done against others in the intent to harm, and they do it with no remorse. So here's the reality. We're going to talk about evil this morning. The reality is we live in a world that is full of evil. Injustice, hatred, betrayal, violence, it's all around us. It's the result of our sin nature. Okay? It started with our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, and it's only continue. And evil happens, and I'm sorry to break the news to you, but evil happens to godly people. Evil happens to us. And some of you are here today, and you have had evil done to you. And you're still wounded, you're still walking in pain, and you're wondering, how do I respond to this? Today I'm going to be talking about a different way to respond to evil. Living under Roman oppression, the early Christians knew, the ones who lived in Rome especially knew and understood what it was meant to be victims of evil. To understand Roman history, it was evil. It was evil, and it was terrible. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul gives us some insights on how we must live differently. He's talking to these people who have been victimized by evil, and he's giving them insights. How do you respond when evil happens? So I'm going to talk to you this morning about, I'm going to first talk about we must not. Now, I have to set this up here, because as I was putting this message together, I'm like, whenever you tell somebody, whatever you do, don't do this, what's the temptation? To do it. I'm going to ask you, I'm going to beg you, please, whatever I challenge you, whatever Paul challenges us with this morning, and he tells us not to do it, don't do it. Okay? Can we just, don't do it. Don't do it. All right. The first thing that he talks about is we must not respond in anger. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12. Follow along in your notes. The first thing that he says that we must not do is we must not respond in hate. How do you respond to evil? Whatever you do, we must not respond in hate. You see, whenever evil comes our way, it's perpetrated by hatred. That's the heart of evil, is hatred. And their evil actions stem from the hate that is in that person's heart. Evil is this. Evil is simply hate in action, right? If we were to give it a definition, evil is hate in action. The word hate is a passionate dislike for someone or something. And when we are hated upon, our temptation, let's just face it, our temptation is to hate back. That's just kind of our nature within us. But Paul directs us, he challenges us to respond the opposite. And the opposite of hate is love. And I'm like, man, some of us, I don't get it. I look at this, some of these passages, and like, I don't get it either, man, because I want to throw zingers. I want to throw rocks. I want to throw stones. I want to throw boulders. But Paul says in Romans 12:9, don't just pretend to love others. Don't just go through the motions, but really love them. He's talking about those people who have persecuted, those who have caused hatred. We're to love them. We're to hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is God. Paul's challenge is different. It's different and it's difficult. Right? His challenge to us right here, it's different. It's different when the world looks at it, and it is not easy. It's difficult. And I just want to say right off to right now, some of the things I'm going to share with you, it is not within you to respond this way. Can we just be real? It's not within us. But what does God's word say? The greater is the one who is in you than the spirit that is in this world, right? And so what we're talking about here, what Paul is trying to challenge is that spirit that lives in you, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that is the spirit that must respond. The fight against evil begins not from the outside, but in the inside of us. Let me say that one more time. The fight against evil begins not on the outside, but on the inside of us. Paul's challenge is to hate the evil, but love the person. I want you to know this morning, it's okay to hate the evil that has been done. I hate what has happened here to this gentleman, to this evangelist. I hate it. I don't like it. I don't like that today I'm probably going to turn on a television and watch this funeral and just like, this didn't have to be. I hate this. Why did this have to happen? I hate the evil that has sparked this, that created this, and that is a result of what is happening. And I believe that what Paul is challenging us, the best way to resist evil is to stay rooted in love. The best way to respond to evil is to stay rooted in love. And again, this love, it's not natural, is it? It's not natural, and it can only come from God. The only way for love to be genuine when evil comes is to already have a genuine love for God before it happens. Can I say that one more time? I think that's why all the messages and all the scripture reading, the relationship with God, that's why love, if love is the foundation, then love will be the response. And that's why your relation, that's why your pastors up here all the time, you've got to get into the Word of God on a daily basis. You've got to walk out a relationship with God on a daily basis. It's to build up that love within us, that love that you can't manufacture yourself. See, this is why it's so crucial to stay and live in connection with the source of that love. Second of all, we must not, everybody say, must not. We must not give up hope. You see, when evil comes our way, it's tempting to feel like hopeless. It's easy to watch the news and just shake your head and like, oh my word, this country, it's hopeless. Don't go there. Instead, the Apostle Paul challenges us to hold on to the hope that we have that is in Christ. We should not be surprised what's happening in the world. We should not be surprised. Paul tells us in verse 12, rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. That's what the cross is all about. The cross shows us that violence and death are not the final word. I heard about Charlie Kirk's one of his last interviews. And the question was asked, Is there a phrase that has really helped you as you live out your faith journey? And he said, yeah. Romans 8:28. I don't know if this is in your notes, but we've all heard it before. He says, I just have hope. And this verse, it says, and we know that in all things, whether good or bad, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. So you see, this message here, this passage reminds us that in the midst of all that is going on, all the chaos, for those who love him, there is hope. Look at your neighbor and say, there's hope. Whatever you're going through, there's hope. You can have hope today because you know that God knows what's going on. God is not like, oh my word, what's going on with you guys? May I just step away for a moment to get a sandwich and you guys, oh my goodness. God knows. He knows. God knows. And we know here that God is already at work. He's working. He's working all things together for the good. Isn't it just so amazing when you see story, you hear stories that God takes the impossible and he makes all things possible. That he takes what the enemy meant for evil and he turns it around for the good. I believe God is working in the midst of this chaos. He's working all things together for the good. And his challenge to us in the midst of evil that you might be facing is be confident. Be confident in this hope. But he also says, we got to be patient in this hope. Just keep on trusting God. One step in front of the other, one foot in front of the other. And then he says, keep on praying, because when we pray, the hope comes alive in us. Number three, we must not become like them. We must not become like the evil that is in the world. Because we're tempted to, right? We're tempted to. You see, when evil comes my way, I'm tempted to respond in kind. I want to put back the pain that person put on me. I find myself angry. I think when evil has been done to me again, I think of creative ideas to how to get back with that person. And I just don't like where my mind and my heart goes. And that's when I know that I'm becoming like my afflictor. But the Apostle Paul says, he warns us, whatever you feel like it, don't do it. Instead, we must respond differently. He says this in verse 17, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. You see, evil is committed when the value of life has been diminished. You see, in a world that disregards others, we must be the ones who value life. That's what the word honor means. When you honor somebody, you're expressing high value. You have worth. I want to live as an honorable person. I want to live my life as a life giver that honors other people. And he challenges us to fight evil with peace. Verse 18, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Now, Paul gets practical and he gets hard. You see, when somebody hurts you, mocks you, oppresses you, he challenges us to bless them. To bless them. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. This is not weakness. This is strength. The world says, you hit me, I hit you harder. Jesus says, if you strike me on the cheek, turn the other. Why? Why does he say that? Because love like that cannot be explained. It can only be witnessed. Let me say that one more time. Love like this cannot be explained. It catches the world's attention. It can only be witnessed. Next response, we must not take revenge. Oh, and that's kind of the cry of our heart. When evil has been done to us, we want revenge. Revenge is to pay back, just pay back. It's another phrase is, I'm getting even. That's all I'm doing. I just want to get even. It's kind of that eye for an eye, a tooth for the tooth mentality. And isn't it amazing? Maybe you turn on Netflix or you go to a movie theater. Man, we just get wound up. We get all excited when the movie's about vengeance. You ever notice that? Some of the best movies about vengeance. So it's kind of within us. It's just to get even. But Paul tells us here in verse 19, dear friends, never, everybody say never. I know, never. Never. Never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. You see, here's a danger of vengeance. We get into what I would call the revenge cycle. Because you offended me, Now I'm going to have to offend you. Now you hurt me. Now I'm going to have to hurt you. Now you insulted me. Now I am going to insult you. There's a book out there, a marriage book called Love and Respect. Anybody ever heard of Love and Respect? Yeah, it's a great, great marriage book that is out there. And in this book, they talk about marriage, and they talk about this thing called the vicious cycle. Has anybody ever heard of the vicious cycle that often happens in marriage? He sets up the premise of this book that every man's greatest need, even above being loved, is to be respected. Right, man? Can we just give a Tim Allen growl?
Yeah. Respect. Yeah. Respect. That's what I want.
I can't explain it. It's just how God made us, all right? Ladies, you're not ever going to figure us out. And likewise, I'm sure. Okay. But he talks about here, a woman's greatest desire is to be loved, and he uses the word cherished, right? You want to be treated like a princess, like a queen, and like you're valued. You want to be treated more, you want to be known that you are more valuable than that car sitting in the garage, than that boat sitting in the garage, than that deer stand that you sit on. They want to know that you love them more, right? Right? Am I right? Am I right? Help me out, ladies. Okay. Help me out. Okay. So he talks about this thing called the vicious cycle, and this is what sometimes, oftentimes happens in marriage. You know, you're working hard and you're struggling, and maybe there's a little argument, and out of her mouth becomes a disrespectful word. Ooh, that zinger hurt a little bit. And now the husband responds, well, I'm probably going to have to say something or do something to make sure she's not all that. Make sure she's maybe hit on that cherish issue. Maybe I'm going to go out into my man cave and spend a little bit more time cherishing my boat or my car. Well, she sees that happening. Oh, look what he's doing. Well, maybe I'll open up a door and give a little bit more disrespect. Oh, okay, you're going to go there. Well, he's got to respond, and now all of a sudden, well, I don't love you, no doubt, or this boat's more important. I'm just going to go out and spend the whole Saturday out on the boat without you. Are you catching my drift here? Do I need to expound on this? And then it just continues. This vicious cycle of disrespect and showing that person is not loved. The vicious cycle. And he talks about in this book, for those who are waiting, like, how does it stop? And he says, I want to challenge the one who is most mature in your marriage. So go, if you're married couples, just go ahead. Raise your hand if you are the most mature one in your marriage. Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay? If you're the most mature one in your marriage. Okay, so I'm going to talk to you. If you raise your hand, I'm going to talk to you. Okay? All those who raise their hand, you get... He says it starts with you. The one who raised their hand, you're the one who needs to stop this. And so if you are showing disrespect, you need to stop. And you need to just start showing respect. Regardless of what's coming your way, you just keep showing respect. Or if you're the guy, you just need to love your wife. You need to show her and demonstrate to her that she is more valuable than that boat or that car or anything else. No matter what she says to you, no matter how disrespectful she is, you love your wife. Are you catching my drift here this morning? And it's so easy to get caught up in the vengeance cycle just like that. Well, he said this. Well, now I got to do this. It's kind of like the Hatfield and McCoys. And it just keeps ramping up. And that's what Paul challenges us. We must be different. Remember the next one, we must not become desensitized. You see, in our pursuit of justice, we become consumed with being a victim, and we forget that we're all humans here. He says here in verse 20, instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. This is not passive resistance. This is active goodness. Paul is reminding us to do good to our enemies. Why? Because they're human. And if you are a Jesus follower, we join with him in this mission of life change. We are in the people business. If you're a Jesus follower, Jesus is in the people business. And we cannot forget those who hurt us or wound us, our people. We may not understand their evil, but they are people, and they are people that God loves. Okay, so if these are things we shouldn't do, then how should we respond, okay? Paul continues on here, Romans 12, verse 21. This is the big idea here. He says, whatever you do, when evil comes your way, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing what is good. Four ways to conquer evil. Four ways to address evil, respond to evil. First thing I would tell you this, man, it's got to start right here, right now. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Never is your heart more vulnerable than when you've been victimized. Some of you are here today, and that would be a fair title for you. You've been a victim. Somebody's hurt you and wounded you. And the pain is unbearable. I don't even want to say I understand, because. But Solomon tells us, Proverbs 4:23, he says, above all else, in this evil world, above all else, guard your heart. When evil comes your way, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Your heart is your soul. It is the place of your thoughts, your emotions, your will. It is the place of decision. It is the epicenter. And he says, everything that you do flows from your heart. It's the control center for your life. It's how you make decisions. It decides the things that you say, the things that you do. It comes from your heart. Your heart has an inflow output effect on your life. One more time. An inflow output effect on your life. You see, what you allow into your heart is what's going to come out. That is the reality. What you listen to, what you're watching, the people that you're hanging around, all these things they have, what you have inflow is what is going to go on the outflow. Now, let me give you an example. I both hate and I love shots. Okay, we're talking about the shots that you get in your arms. So I had surgery, shoulder surgery here a couple times. And I just hate the IV process, especially somebody who can't find the vein. And we have blood. We have a blood drive coming up here. Check out our blood drive here in a few weeks. And I give blood regularly, but I can't stand it. I'm the person like, yeah, you got to lay me down because I'm going to pass out. I just hate shots. But I love shots. I love that they give me shots to put me out so I can sleep through the whole ordeal. And I love that one shot they give you 24 hours of complete numbness for when you wake up. Because once that numbness wears off, I love the shot that deals with the pain. And here's what I'm trying to say here. Each medicine has its different effect. What you put into the syringe is what's going to affect your life. If you put a medicine that is going to help you, even though it might be painful, it's going to help you. When it's injected into your life, it's going to help you. But how many of you know we can also put poison into that syringe, and it's going to have another effect? Inflow, output. In other words, if you inflow anger, what's going to be on the output? If you inflow anger, you're going to get. If you inflow lust, what's going to come on the outside? If you inflow greed, what's going to come on the outside? If you inflow hate, what's going to come on the inside, on the outside? It has an effect. And you want to know, do you know that God has given us a tool to measure what's going on in our heart. How many of you know this? God has given you a tool. It's called your tongue. Jesus says, out of your mouth, the words that you speak, it's a reflection of what's going on in the heart. Did you know that? So if you're like, man, I'm not even sure the condition of my heart, try this. Ask your wife, ask your husband, ask your significant other, ask a friend, hey, I'm just kind of curious. What are kind of the things that you hear coming out of my mouth? I dare you. What are the things that I'm saying? Are the words that coming out of my mouth more life-giving? Are they life-taking? The Proverbs says here we need to guard our hearts. And how do you guard your heart? You guard your heart by filling it with God's presence, by filling it with God, by spending time every morning, every day in God's presence, in His Word, in prayer and in worship. If you're going to guard your heart, you got to fill your heart. And then you need to put a guard on what goes in and what goes out. We got to put a guard at the door of our heart and only let in what is life-giving. And that, what that means is like, man, we got to start turning off the news. We got to start changing some of the podcasts that we are listening to. We need to start changing the music. We need to start changing the people that we are hanging around. Because what goes on, what goes in is what's going to come out. Number two, how do we respond? Number two, we're going to genuinely be proactive and not reactive. Verse 9 says, don't just pretend to love others. Like, really do it. Like, love people. If we're going to be people of love, let's love people. You see, you can, I just want you to know, it is possible for you to agree to disagree with people. It is possible to disagree with somebody's life's decisions and still love them. Right? Am I right in that? Please, let's demonstrate that. Let's demonstrate that in our conversations. And Paul talks about this principle. I forget the scripture passage, but he says when you give the message of the hope that you have in your life, he says do it with respect. And so if you're going to tell people about Jesus, please, I beg of you, do that. But do it in a way that you would want Jesus preached to you. That's respect. And then he says, hate what is wrong. Again, it's okay to hate evil. There's evil in the world. I hate when women and children are enslaved and abused in the porn industry and in sex trafficking. I hate it. I hate that kind of evil. I hate when innocent people are hurt due to the selfish, evil actions of others. I hate it. And I find that the things that we hate the most, maybe those are the things we're supposed to do something about. He says, with that thought in mind, maybe we are to hold tightly to what is good. Paul says this because he knows our temptation so many times is to be reactive and not proactive. He says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. How many, maybe this is not the best show to watch, okay? So I'm just putting that out there. But I grew up in the 80s, so there are some funny episodes. And I'm talking about this series of Seinfeld. Maybe Seinfeld. Okay, all right, I'm not promoting Seinfeld. But there's this one show that just gets me every time. If you know the character George Costanza, we have a picture of George Costanza here. Okay. George Costanza continually has difficulties with getting somebody to want to go out with him. Okay. And it's just because he's George. One day, Jerry, his friend, challenges George, "George, what if you tried this? What if everything that you think about doing, when it comes to your mind, what if you did the opposite?" You guys, you know what show I'm talking about? You've seen that show? So George takes this advice, and all of a sudden, the ladies just find George Costanza irresistible. Everything he does, that's the opposite. Can I just turn on the serious channel here? I think that's what the Apostle Paul's telling us. That everything that we like, I want to do, I want to say this, I want to respond this. What if the Apostle Paul say, "Hey, just like Jerry, what if you lived? What if you did the opposite than what you really want to do? Instead of cursing, what if I blessed them? Instead of hating, what if I loved them? Instead of wishing harm, what if I was to pray for them? Instead of being life-taking, what if I was life-giving?" Where did we get this example? Jesus on the cross. In the midst of all the evil that was coming his way, the persecution, the punishment, all of the injustice that was coming his way. And what is he up there? What does he say? What does he say to all of the world? What is the prayer that he calls out to God? "God, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." This is compassion. Over vengeance. I mean, he could have poured out vengeance, but he gives us compassion. And by the way, it's not just to the Roman guards, it's to all of us today. Instead of, he gives blessing over cursing, he gives forgiveness over condemnation, he gives love over hatred. Listen to me, love is not our weakness, love is our strength. Love is not our weakness, our love is our strength. I'm almost done here. We need to learn to forgive like Jesus. I often share with you a story of my own life, a testimony of 8 years ago, stepped out of pastoring a church because of depression, because of marital issues, because just we were going through a very difficult time. Okay, nothing immoral, just going through just some inner things that I wasn't dealing with things correctly. When I made the decision to resign my church that we were at in De Pere, the pain was greatly compounded when a board member and a personal friend made a decision that was very painful. Even to this day, I don't know why he made that decision and he influenced the board to make that decision. And we walked away from that church. I walked away. Oh, man, I felt gutted by that decision. I didn't understand. We were friends, and you're not explaining to me, why are you doing this? Why are you making it worse? And I struggled every night. The anger I felt towards him. Every morning, it was the first thought in my mind all throughout the day. It was him. It was him. Why did he do that? That makes no sense. Paul tells us in Colossians, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And here's what I discovered about my period of unforgiveness. I discovered that unforgiveness is like a cancer to the soul. It just eats away at you. Your thinking, your mind, your heart, it just was eating at me. And I just found myself even more depressed and anxiety and bitterness. Oh, man, it was skyrocketing. I knew that it was affecting my body. I just wasn't sleeping right. I was losing weight. I was just beside myself. But I also knew this. I knew that I could not be forgiven until I forgave him. You see, forgiveness does not always happen overnight. And so I began the process of forgiveness. And I began to ask God, help me, because I can't let it go. And I begin this. I begin to speak it. I would just begin, so-and-so, when you did this, it hurt me. But I choose today to forgive you. You have no idea how many times I've said that over and over. But I began to speak it. And I believe each time I began to speak it, it began to dissolve. And I began to pray for him. You know what? When you begin to pray for him, pray for people who have offended you, you know what it does? It releases the venom that has been released in your blood. It gets the venom out when you begin to pray, especially when you pray blessings over them. And I just began to let it go. And every time that it would come to my mind, and like, I mean, no, I forgave him. It's over. And I kept claiming that forgiveness. Well, that was eight years ago. Last April, I was at an event, and he was there. And honestly, I felt like I heard from the Lord before that event. If he's there, you need to go talk to him. He was there, and you couldn't avoid it. It was one of those moments you're in a big crowd of people and you can't avoid it. I walked up to him, and I hugged him. And I said to him, I need you to forgive me for the bitterness I've held against you all of these years. Will you forgive me? He was dumbfounded. He says, I'm confused. I said, all I need you to do is to forgive me. Will you do that? He goes, yes, I forgive you. And we hugged, and oh, the release. I told Michelle, it's done. It's done. He doesn't owe me anymore. I'm forgiven. Now I understand what Jesus has done for me. I am forgiven. We will probably never be friends like we were. We'll never have that friendship. But I can tell you today, I love my brother. I pray blessings on my brother, and I mean it. That's what forgiveness does. No more cancer in my soul. The last thing, and all of this, the thing that you're going to need to do is ask God to help you. In the midst of all the hatred and the evil that's in the world, we need to get so close to God, because he's the only one. I've talked about this earlier. Greater is the one who's in you than he that's in the world. Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God would bless them. As I close out this message today, this is always challenging. And in the evil that we are facing in this world, I don't know if it's going to go away. I believe, as I'm hearing people on the news saying, people are saying, this is a spiritual battle. Yeah? We, as Jesus followers, we're called to live differently. We're called to be different. And to be different, we're going to have to guard our heart. We are going to have to be genuinely proactive, not reactive. We are going to have to learn over and over to forgive like Jesus. We're going to have to learn to ask him for help. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you don't have relationship with Jesus. Boy, it all starts right there. You're missing out on the love of God. You're missing out on his salvation. You're missing out on forgiveness of sins. If you would like today to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do it right here now. Just bow your heads with me and just say this. Just say, God, I need you. I invite you to come into my life. I recognize that I am a sinner that needs forgiveness. Forgive me. God, I choose today to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, thank you, God. The Bible says there is a transformation that has taken place within you, and we want to help you in that transformation at the guest center as you leave today. There's a Bible that we want to give you that's going to help you in your faith journey. And message me and say, hey, I gave my life to Jesus. But for all those who are here today and you're struggling with what's happening in the world, struggling with how to respond, would you raise your hand? Struggling with how to respond. Lord, I just want to pray for right now for the church, that we would be the church of Jesus. And Lord, I pray right now, all around this room, all in our country today, Father, just like you said, that you would heal our land. God, that you would call your church to be different. That your Holy Spirit would create that difference within us and through us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's give God praise today. Amen.